open mic Friday on this 11-11-11. What do you mean 11-11-11? Well, it's the 11th month, it's the 11th year, and it's the 11th day. Doesn't happen too often. 11-11-11. And I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. Being an open mic Friday, that means you can call in with any question of a theological nature that is your fancy. And I'm not promising I'm going to be able to give you an answer if God doesn't give an answer. But if there is an answer, I'll either be able to give it or help you find it. Numbers to call in, 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Once more, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And it's going to be the last time I say this, folks. Those of you who are wondering, where's the music? Because maybe Friday is the only time that you would phone in. Let not your heart be troubled. We have had some changes here at KFUO in the hours. I have moved Law and Gospel from 3 to 1 o'clock. And that will be followed by 4 hours of wonderful, classic hymnody and music. So, 55 minutes, you can sit back and listen to your heart's content. But in the meantime, I'm here at 1 to 2 each day. And for those of you who have never heard me before, although I have been on the station for 15 years, I will be doing the following. On Mondays, we're going to look at the readings that are done on the following Sunday. There are assigned readings and also the hymn of the day. On Tuesday, with my good friend Pastor Mark Smith, when possible, the Sunday school lesson. And then Wednesday and Thursday, things will be moved around. One day will be a day of insights, where I will have read something and I just want to share it with you from a theological, law and gospel point of view. The other day I call LNG Ruminations. And we had our first one on Wednesday when we were taking a look at a hymn, a CD, and we had the author and the editor in the studio with us. It was just a wonderful time. And LNG Ruminations, the word rumination comes from a cow chewing its cud. And one of my professors made it one of the steps in doing a sermon. After you do all the preliminary work, looking up the Greek, the Hebrew, the history, etc., then you would just kind of sit back in your chair and ruminate or meditate. And what we're going to be doing during these days of LNG Ruminations, we're going to be taking topics, we're going to have guests in the studio or over the phone, and we're going to be talking about how do Christians respond to this or that. And if you have any subjects you'd like us to deal with, don't hesitate to email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Now, on Open Mic Friday, we take time in responding to emails or doing something else between calls. But if you would like to call, now's the time to do so. It kind of gets a number of calls near the end. We can't get everybody in. 505-7850 in the St. Louis area. And outside in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And if you're listening archived, maybe you're in Asia or Australia, and you'd like to ask a question, then just email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and we'll respond to it the following Friday, Open Mic Friday. In between calls today, we're going to be taking a look at what I consider one of the finest books ever penned, and it was actually on the basis of a series of lectures that the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther, he did a series of about a year and a half of lectures on Friday nights, and this was then put into a book. We're taking a look today at the 13th occasion when the Word of God is not rightly divided by a pastor or by a layperson. And here's what happens. A description is given of faith, both as regards its strength, the consciousness and productiveness of it, but it does not fit all believers at all times. Let me give you one simple example. How many times have you heard somebody say, a believer is not afraid of death if he has true faith? Well, what about all those of us who are afraid of death? You really think that Christians are not afraid of death? It really depends on the circumstances. But as a pastor, I can tell you the many times that members first found out that they had an incurable disease like cancer, and they were not happy about it. They were fearful. Over time, the Word of God calmed their fears and anxieties to the point where it was not unusual to hear someone looking forward to being with Jesus in heaven. Maybe it was due to the kind of situation they were in. They were so weak, they weren't able to take care of themselves, or they had a lot of pain, or it was just that they had resigned themselves, that God was calling them home, and they had that promise. But can you imagine if I looked at a person who had just found out he had incurable cancer, and I said, sir, Christians are not afraid to die. It appears to me you are afraid to die. And so, what's the assumption, the conclusion everybody reaches? This person isn't a Christian. This happens more than you expect. It is an improper distinction between the law and the gospel. Because the law, it is conditional. Every religion in the world is a religion of the law. If you do this, you will go to heaven. If you have the right attitude, you have proper faith. The ifs are conditional. Christianity is the only unconditional religion. What do I mean by that? You need to meet no condition in order to be saved. I don't know how many times we can say that. Because most Christians out there will say, well, that's correct, I agree with that. And then they go ahead and believe in purgatory, or they believe in decision theology, or they won't baptize infants. All three of those items, ways in which you contradict God and His holy word, that there is nothing you can do. Why do Christians, on the one hand, hold to the proper belief there's nothing they can do, but on the other hand, fall into all kinds of ways in which doing something is going to make a difference as to whether they go to heaven? It's our old Adam. Our old Adam cannot stand the idea that God gets all the credit. The old Adam wants you to get some of the credit. And so the questions are phrased, or the subject is dealt with in such a way that it appears you have to do your part. Until you get to this horrible interpretation of John 3:16, for God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. Okay, that's what God does. That whoever believes in Him should not perish. That's what I have to do. Well, don't I have to believe in order to be saved? No. If you're thinking of belief of something as something that you do, belief isn't something you do. Belief is something you either have or don't have. And unfortunately, you cannot decide to believe something. What? Well, I believe that there's a sun out there and a universe. Oh, but you didn't make that decision. That came about because the preponderance of evidence was such that you had no choice but to say that. Remember, it wasn't that long ago that people thought the earth was flat and that the sun went around the earth. And why do they think that? Well, because it appears like the sun is moving through the sky. Where they were wrong is from a point of view of perspective. that the sun is still, the earth is rotating. That's what makes sunrise, sunset. And in fact, the earth goes around the sun 365 days approximately, 1 year. What we're looking at, therefore, is a faith that cannot be described unless it fits all Christians at all times. That's the point I'm trying to make. If you describe faith, you better be careful. How many times are you in a conversation and you'll say something like, "Wow, did you hear what he did? Well, obviously he cannot have faith and do that." Well, I'm sorry, folks, but there isn't a sin done in the world outside of unbelief that wasn't done by a Christian who had faith sometime in the history of the world. Think of the worst possible sin. Christians do it. And for you to say, "No, there's no way if a Christian had true faith that he would do that," wow, are you ever in trouble? Because if you had the faith Jesus had, you would not be sinning at all. You would not sin by thought, word, or deed. There would be no sin whatsoever. Now maybe you have a Bible verse you would like me to look up. Don't hesitate to give a ring on that. It doesn't even have to be on this subject, but if it is, that'd be nice. But if you have anything on your mind at all, here are the numbers to phone. And I know this is my first Friday, and so I'm not expecting too many calls yet until people get used to me being on Fridays. But the numbers are 505-7850. That's if you're in the St. Louis area. And if you're listening long distance, 1-800-730-2727. And by the way, that 800 number can even be called in the St. Louis area. So that number can be used by everybody. But the 505 number, only those in the 314 area zip code. So, we often find, even ministers, without great experience, frequently making this mistake. Because their goal is to arouse their people out of their natural security. We all have a natural security. It's the way we live. And a lot of that is sin. And so they don't want hypocrites in their church who regard themselves as Christians. And so what they do, they go beyond the Word of God using their magisterial use of reason rather than their ministerial use of reason, and they describe what true faith is in such a way that it hardly fits anybody in the congregation, but it would hit somebody who would be identical to Jesus. You see, the ultimate aim of the minister is not to warn people against self-deception. Rather, the ultimate aim of every pastor is to lead his hearers to the assurance that they have the forgiveness of sins with God, that they have the hope of the future blessed life, and that they would have a confidence to meet death cheerfully. Now, he must be careful to say anything like this: "Anyone who does this or that is not a Christian." You see, Christians, now this almost is going to sound like a contradiction. Often Christians don't act in a Christian manner according to the world. That's really important. For example, if you have somebody who says, "Well, he can't be a Christian because he does this," I always ask them, "Could you define what you mean by the word Christian? What is a Christian?" And by and large, they'll come down, "Well, a Christian is somebody who doesn't do these things." And then I'll go to the Bible, and depending on what they say, show where believers in the Bible did those things. For example, you could say, "Well, a Christian would not refuse to eat with Gentiles when the Jews are in town." Oh, yeah? Well, that's exactly what Peter did. He refused to eat with the Gentiles when the Jews from Jerusalem had arrived in town. Now, that's a sin. Are we going to say Peter wasn't a Christian? Of course not. All you have to do is read Romans 7 to find out what a Christian is like. Because after his conversion, who does not look up to the Apostle Paul, who says in Romans 7, what I'm doing, I don't understand. What I want to do, that I'm not practicing. What I hate, that's what I'm doing. Wow. And verse 18 explains it. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Because to will what is according to the will of God is present with me, but how to perform the good I do not find. The good I want to do, I'm not doing. The evil I don't want to do, that is what I'm practicing. And then he indicates, of course, that's because of sin that dwells in him. You get this wonderful picture of the inward man or the new man versus the old man. And the inward man, he says, in verse 22, delights in the law of God. But there's another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So the Christian is, in a sense, two identities, an old Adam and a new man. And they're constantly fighting against each other. The old Adam can never be taught to stop from sinning. And the new man never sins. So, that's kind of a really good picture to see of the Christian. That the Christian always has that old Adam within him, the old man. And that always causes us to sin. We can't stop from sinning. So, the definition of a Christian with faith would be someone who lives a life in such a way that he deserves nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. What? Christians aren't different? Oh, Christians are hugely different, but not because they have such better works from a worldly point of view. Now, you notice I'm talking from a worldly point of view, the way the world looks at it. Not the way God looks at it. From a worldly point of view, it certainly seems that Christians should be different. But from God's point of view, they truly are, because only Christians do what? They have the ability to do a good work with the proper motivation. Unbelievers never do. Let's go to the phone lines right now and talk with David. Hi, David. I believe, let me see, did I hit that right? David?
Yeah.
Oh, good.
Yeah, I said long time no talk. I work nights, so I can hear you in the afternoon.
Excellent.
Hey, I just want to ask you a question on, since we do have this Adamic nature, and we sin actively, I'm just wondering why would a Lutheran pastor be subject to discipline and dismissal if he's a sinner like everybody else in the church? Why are they held up to higher standards where if they do commit public sin, of say what you hear about on the news so much today, why would they be dismissed? Why can't he just go to Romans 7 and say, things that I want to do, I don't do? You know, why are they held under more scrutiny? And I will listen on the radio, okay?
Oh, okay then. Thank you very much for calling. The reason is because God holds them to a higher level as a pastor. And this is found both in Timothy and in Titus, chapter 3, verse 1. If a man desires to be in that position you're talking about, David, he desires a good work, but he must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, etc. Now, why can he not just simply say, well, I'm a sinner like the rest of you. Well, imagine me going to a judge after I get a ticket for going over the speed limit. And I said, well, look it, I've got a good reason. I'm a pastor, and I was trying to get to KFUO, so I wouldn't be late. You know, that's God's work. Plus, if you look at Romans 7, the things I want to do, I'm unable to do anyway. And the judge looks at me and says, oh, I had never thought of those things. You're free to go, Mr. Baker. No way. Theology is the art of making distinction, David, and the distinction we're looking at here is though all sins are forgiven of pastors and laity, that is referring to the punishment we should get in the spiritual realm, namely eternal damnation. Nowhere in the Bible does God forgive civil unrighteousness or the temporal unrighteousness. So that when a church, for example, builds a building, When we did our additional wing to our church, we had to follow all the codes, and the electrician that we had hired wasn't doing it, and he had to start all over again and redo the work because it wasn't up to code. Now, he couldn't say to the city, well, look, the things I want to do, I'm unable to do, et cetera, as any kind of excuse, because the consequences for temporal sins still hold fast. Now, in the church, there's a distinction between the temporal part of the church and the spiritual part of the church. And where there are guidelines, for example, it's very clear, the Bible says that if you're a new Christian, you ought not be teaching a Bible class or Sunday school, even with the help of the pastor, because you need to get some knowledge under your belt, so to speak. That's a guideline. The guideline for pastors is nothing is more important than getting the Word of God out. And can you imagine if a pastor has a reputation of taking money from the till or fooling around with women or beating his wife or not even dealing with his kids at all, this is going to have an impact on how people listen to him. They're not going to be interested in hearing what he has to say. So these guidelines are to protect the Word of God so they have free course of being able to be preached. That's the point here. And so the pastor is like all of us, unable to do the things perfectly that we want to do. And even doing the things that are to be done properly, often with an ulterior motive, maybe to look good in the eyes of others or whatever. God does not permit, therefore, someone to be a pastor, for example, who's not male. That's very clear. It needs to be a male, and therefore any woman who is a pastor is an abomination before God. Now, I didn't set the rules up. God does. And for somebody to come in and say, well, the things I want to do, I'm unable to do, as an excuse for going against the will of God, that's not going to wash. So keep in mind the distinctions that the reputation of a pastor is really in the area of the temporal realm guidelines for who can be a pastor and who cannot. The spiritual guidelines that he would be confronted with is he speaking the Word of God in its purity and administering the sacraments rightly? If he's not, then he needs to be removed. But you just heard what happened to, what, Joe Paterno? And the terrible thing that's happening over there at that college because they let somebody go who had been abusing children. See, this is the way the world thinks, and a university isn't going to have people like that heading up any of their programs because others will not give money and they'll stop coming to the school. Those are the ramifications. So thanks for your question and stay with us through the break.
Abortion worsens problem it purports to solve.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The British newspaper Daily Mail reports that women who've had abortions are three times as likely to develop a drug or alcohol problem and more likely to suffer mental disorders. Professor David Ferguson, who led the research, said the findings had important implications because more than 90% of British abortions are authorized on the grounds that keeping an unwanted baby would cause the mother mental health problems. He noted, there is nothing in this study that would suggest the termination of pregnancy was associated with lower risks of mental health problems than birth.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Coming up on Studio A, Saturday at 1 o'clock Central, there's a new science documentary about butterflies that demonstrates that they've been designed, that they could not have happened by accident. They are not products of evolution. Also, a brand new biography on Teddy Roosevelt, Bully, will you say to that? That's on Studio A, Saturday at 1 o'clock Central.
KFUO Radio would like to help you when your church, school, or organization is having a special event. Contact us here at KFUO Radio and ask to be promoted with our datebook announcements. Just give us the information about your event, the type of event, the date, the time, and the location, and we'll announce your event on the datebook. These announcements are heard every hour throughout the day. KFUO Radio can help you make your event a big success. So get your message on the radio today. It's a public service of KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Mid-November typically makes people look both backward, reviewing a year that is coming to its end, and forward to a new year waiting out there not so far away. On the next Sing for Joy, you will hear music that helps you look with thanks to the past and with hope for the years to come. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
It can be hard to let go of a child. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and if you're struggling with giving your teen some freedom, parenting expert Rob Parsons suggests a tip he learned from watching a mother eagle on a TV show.
She flipped this little one out of the nest. It was plummeting to the earth. It wasn't that its wings weren't flapping. They were flapping for America. It just wasn't getting anywhere. And just as it was about to hit the earth, she swooped underneath, caught it on the wing, took it back to the nest, and immediately flipped it out again. And she caught it again and repeated it with all her children. And those of us who watched till the end of the series had the privilege of looking up into a bright blue sky and seeing five eagles ride in the thermals. That's our task.
Encourage your child to stretch beyond the comforts of the nest and support them along the way. You can learn how at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel, and as I said, this is the last time I'm going to be saying this. The music follows my program for four wonderful hours, and so just hold on for about 30 minutes, and you'll be right into great music. This is Law and Gospel, where we attempt to examine all kinds of things from a law-gospel point of view, and it's Open Mic Friday in St. Louis, 505-7850, and outside in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. Well, I guess I would rather listen to you for the next 4 hours, really.
My voice for singing is terrible. So no. You don't want to be listening to me singing along.
You're teaching.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
Okay.
I tell you, if you listen closely to some of those hymns that Buzz has, those are great teachings.
Oh, I know. I love the Mighty Fortress.
I'm not familiar with that one.
there's some beautiful songs.
He's doing a great job. How can we help you?
Well, what you said about pastors is also true about all believers, all who are trying. You know, we are all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You know, we're taking him out. We have opportunities every day and waiting for those opportunities. And who's going to listen to us if, you know, our life doesn't contrast with the darkness? You know, who's going to care what we say? I mean, those souls around us, if we don't show the victory in Jesus, they're going to suffer because of us. They're going to suffer because, you know, we won't have any impact on them any more than a pastor who doesn't, you know, care how he lives or how he acts towards people. He's not going to have an impact, like you said.
Well, a little balance here. It was kind of interesting. Remember when Jonah went to Nineveh? He wasn't even a Ninevite. He hated the Ninevites. And look at what God did through his word, even though he probably didn't have a very good reputation. I'm not going to say that God wants a pastor to be the way is described in Timothy and Titus, because it will save more people. Because we have a doctrine in the Lutheran Church called the elect, and I know you believe this also, that the elect are going to be saved regardless of what happens in the world. So if the first missionary is a real mean person, well, God's got another missionary coming. The reason that so many of us want them to hear from a good teacher is because they're going to get more comfort than if they hear from a somewhat false teacher. But I'm a little hesitant to say that having a good life is going to make the message more effective. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it effective. It's right, just a guideline right. that God has one way.
Okay. But the comfort also is, you know, my son, who's in heaven now, when he was in Royal Rangers, that was in the Assembly of God Church, he, it's sort of like a Boy Scout club, but he made a little tiny, it could fit in your hand, it's a little black shield, and it said, faith is the victory.
Yes.
You know, and I had that over my door in my cabin for a long time. And when he went to heaven, now it's over his picture with a host of angels around him. And I think, you know, faith is a victory. You know, when we're facing death, when we're facing anything in this life, we have victory over that, you know.
Now, and, Linda, a lot of people listening probably have no idea what you and I mean by faith. They're wondering, you mean faith that God created the world, or faith that Jesus existed, or that he died on the cross?
Yeah.
No, it's none of those things.
The object of my faith is Christ.
Yes.
Christ is the victory. I'd rather say it that way.
Well, even more clear, would it not be appropriate to say that the object of our faith is just not Christ, but the promises from Christ to us? That's what gave comfort to your son.
That's right.
The promises. And so when you say we live by faith, we live by trusting the promises that are really ridiculous, because they make no sense to commonsensical people. But because of the Holy Spirit, we grasp upon them, knowing they are true.
Do we have victory? You know, here's a promise in Romans 9:37. Nay, we are more, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Does that mean right now I can conquer Jesus will conquer for me. And these things that come against, you know, that, you know, he promises that we're a new creature. And you know, isn't that wonderful? I could be new. I could, you know, and some of these churches out here, you know, they're telling homosexuals, that's the way God made you, and you're forgiven, and you can't overcome this, so you just flail around and act and crawl around on your belly and just act like, don't be transformed, but be conformed to the world. And, you know, there's a lot of things that I find comfort in that I don't have to be subject to. We have, Christ has dominion over these things.
When you say, and again, helping the listener, because I know you know this, what was the victory over on the part of your son? Who was the one that was tempting him that he wasn't good enough to go to heaven? What was the victory over?
The victory is over the flesh and the devil.
Very good.
And hell.
Yes, Satan would love to remind us how sinful we are and that we are not worthy to go to heaven.
Yeah.
But faith reminds us that our heavenly home is not on the basis of our stopping from sinning, but that Jesus died for my sinning.
That's right. And that makes me a new creature when
yes.
I understand that.
That's
you
right.
You know? And I'm free. He frees me, you know, to be victorious over not only death but life.
Well, you're also free now to do good works without an ulterior motive, because
right.
there's nothing you can gain from your good work in the sense of getting to heaven. You're already there.
That's right. And without Christ, there's no freedom at all.
No,
it's
no
bondage.
No. Without Christ, every other religion, you have to do, think, or say something in order to get saved. But in Christianity, Jesus does it all, and he just hands over the winner's crown to you for no reason whatsoever.
I know.
It's by grace you receive it.
And then he makes us lights of the world.
Yes, exactly. Well said.
And Jesus, God bless you.
God bless you too. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. If you'd like to phone, 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. The quote that you read from St. Paul where he's making the distinction between the new man and the old man?
Yes.
Is the statement of that a indication of the new man in Paul? That he can recognize his, you know, constant imperfection in his lifetime?
That's a really good question. In other words, what you're asking, along with the faith that comes, do we now get a new perspective on reality, specifically even about ourselves? And my answer there would be yes. You see, the closest that the secular world comes to this two-man thing, you've seen in Walt Disney cartoons where Mickey Mouse will have one on his shoulder who's the devil and the other one who's a good angel.
Yeah.
That's about the closest they get. They don't realize that really is the way we are. So along with faith does come a understanding and comprehension of reality that the unbeliever is unable to grasp because he doesn't have the faith upon which to build that new knowledge.
Yeah, you know, it's funny you mentioned Walt Disney. Wasn't Walt Disney himself Lutheran?
Yes, he was Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, in fact. That's
why.
An
accident.
There's no swearing or anything in any of his plays or movies and such. And was very faithful, as I understand it, in regard to church. And it's unfortunate some of the things that are now being done under the Walt Disney banner.
His brother, who was in the company, has complained about that for a long time and fallen on deaf ears. The board kind of pretty much voted him out, and so he hasn't been able to kind of maintain that legacy. But I can remember from a lot of the Walt Disney features that I saw when I was a kid is that there was a real, genuine, palpable sense of good and evil
yes.
in the Walt Disney stories.
Oh, my. Cinderella, the Wicked Witch, you know.
Pinocchio, yeah.
Oh, yeah, Pinocchio. I learned about that when my nose went long one day, and my dad said, "Oh, you know, you're Pinocchio." I said, "What are you?" No, there was, you see, film really still can do that. One of the greatest programs I thought ever on television was This Is the Life, which was a Lutheran pastor really dealing with the concerns and cares of his congregation. I wish that would come back, because the message of Christ was mentioned. I mean, you open up a newspaper today with pastors talking about, you can go through the whole article and never see the word Jesus.
I know, it's psychology, and it's all about feeling good.
Yes.
There's nothing wrong with having comfort, but feeling good really ultimately isn't the object, you know, if it's just a feeling. I mean, like, for instance, when you're talking about the Lutheran service at the beginning of it, you make that recognition that you're a sinner.
A poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment.
Right, or if you, you say the Our Father prayer, you're making that same recognition. So these are... They said, aren't these kind of evidences of the new man that's in you?
Yes. Yeah, there's no doubt, because we would say it in a way where Jesus is the focus, say, of the Lord's Prayer. I've heard people say the Lord's Prayer who aren't believers, and, of course, they're not thinking it's about Jesus at all.
Okay.
Or, forgive us, you know, they think that's on the basis that you've made up for it. And so, therefore, you should be forgiven.
Well, so, like it's a deal.
Yeah, Newt Gingrich is coming back up in the polls, and a lot of people didn't think he would after his cheating on his wife in third marriage. But somebody actually asked him recently, what about all that? He says, well, I've asked for forgiveness, you know, for what I did. I know I was wrong there. And it almost sounds like, okay, now that I've asked for it, now you need to do it. You need to forgive. And there's such a lack of understanding that we forgive people who don't even ask for it, like Jesus at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You know, forgiveness isn't another way of getting right with people, you know, like asking for forgiveness. It's something that God does. And it doesn't mean that you don't have to have the consequences of what you did wrong still take place.
And, you know, the idea that you should expect the press or the media to act like God or act God-like at all is just that's another fantasy. They're not going to do it. You only, you know, get forgiveness from God. You can't get it from the media or the culture or whatever it is, regardless of what people say or do.
I'll tell you this. There is, on the part of some people, such a dislike of the present president that if Mickey Mouse was the nomination, they would go for him. You know, they're really not looking clearly except just to remove him. And, of course, that's true on the other side also, regardless of who they put up. Even though some of them are speaking more highly now of Ronald Reagan than they used to, if he did come back from the dead, they'd still vote against him.
Yeah.
You know, because what we're facing, and I don't want to get too political here, but we're facing two different views of reality as to what this country is all about. And people have to come to grips with that.
I always wish that if someone was going to be a politician or a president, you'd sit them down and ask them to define what their idea of leadership is. Because these people have vastly different ideas about, you know, what it means to be a president and how much you exercise your authority and things like that.
Well, I think you can see it happen. You know, some people are complaining there's a lot of debates, but that's kind of good, because people are going through things during these debates and you see how they respond to them in a proper leadership way or not a proper leadership way. And if you think that one of the candidates had a illegal worker doing his lawn, even though he didn't know about it, is really something to take time on rather than the condition of the country. Well, people who think that way, they're going to vote your way. So it's a real balancing act to do, and it shows leadership. I think we all know what kind of leaders that most of them are now, having seen them for so long.
Yeah. But last comment before I get off, it would be it really helps though when you we had a discussion about St. Paul and the Our Father prayer and the things like that, because I think, you know, I understand that the world is not going to understand the old man, new man distinction, but for Christians, they have some idea of what the new man is without, you know, using it as an exact model or a stereotype or something like that. It really helps Christians, I think.
In the public school I grew up in, my best friend was a Jewish person. His name was Don Gardner. I mean, we were the best of friends. We began every day with a national anthem and saying the Lord's Prayer. And he would say it. And I asked him once, Don, you know, you're not a Christian. Why are you saying the Lord's Prayer? And he says, well, the word Jesus doesn't appear in it at all. I just have my own interpretation. Oh, did we have some arguments, he and I. And in those days, I didn't debate. I argued.
Yeah, well, that's how you learn. Yeah.
Yep. I had my second friend is Larry Marented, and he was Roman Catholic. And I actually wrote a paper against praying to Mary when I was about 12 years old and gave it to him. You know, he took it to his priest, and his priest said, don't have any more discussions with this baker guy. Doesn't know what he's talking about.
Well, you're fighting a good fight.
Oh, it was something, you know. His sister once, this was interesting, it was All Saints Day, and she was going to the Roman Catholic Mass. And I asked her, you know, it was, I think, a Thursday or something, and I said, why are you going? She said, because they had indicated that if you go to church on this day, you can get anyone out of purgatory, and I'm going to get my aunt out of purgatory. So I thought that was a real good reason to go, and I thought, well, maybe I should go to get me out, too, in case, you know. But yeah, in those days, I didn't know really which way to go. I wasn't that. I mean, I had gone to Sunday school a lot and such, but my one side of the family was Roman Catholic, the other side was Lutheran. And my grandmother would send me novenas on my birthday to get me out of purgatory, and I didn't mind that because I knew I was safe either way. If the Lutherans were safe, I didn't need anything, but if the Roman Catholics were right, at least I had my novenas.
Yeah, some people got in too much trouble. You know, I read an interview with Bob Dylan that... he came out with a Christmas album a couple of years ago.
Yes.
And he said he grew up in someplace in Minnesota. He was raised Jewish, and he said he loved going to his, I think it was a public school, and they would sing Christmas hymns.
Hmm.
He'd sing a lot of them in Latin, which he really enjoyed, and he still remembers them. So it's interesting that, you know, it's, I think in some ways education used to be a lot more diverse than it is now.
Oh, my, yes. And in regard to that, there's those three points I make. When you get to heaven, the first surprise you're going to have is all the people who aren't there that you thought were going to be. The second surprise is there's a lot of people there you never thought were going to make it. And the third surprise is the biggest surprise. What's that?
That you're there.
Yep. That is really going to surprise you. Of course, that's just talking from a human point of view, because who knows what your feelings, attitudes, and psyche is going to be when you get to heaven. I still can't even begin to imagine where not knowing somebody's there that I was close to, how that's not going to have a sad impact on me. But the Bible's clear. There's no weeping or crying or grief. So I tell you, it's just way beyond any kind of dimension of life that we're ever familiar with.
Yeah, eternity. When you get to eternity, you'll see the whole puzzle.
We will?
I think so, yeah.
Well, reminds me of a thing I used to tell kids about eternity. I said, pretend there's two mountains, and there's a bird on one mountain, and every 50 years he goes over and pecks on the other mountain for 20 minutes. When that mountain is down to nothing, that's the first second of eternity.
Yeah.
It's just unimaginable.
But, you know, it's like you talk about the gifts that God gives us, and that's going to be one of the greatest gifts, is being able to have that perspective.
Yes.
It's something we can't even approach now at all. We can't even do it through you know, math or science or anything like that.
Not no, I kind of hope that we won't, we're not going to be omniscient. So I'm kind of looking forward to actually sitting down with Martin Luther and talking about some theology and seeing if we grow even in heaven about, you know, that. I just don't know. Don't want to say anything either way because I don't have a Bible verse. But I would really miss not having theological discussions. Of course, first person to sit down with is Jesus, but there's probably going to be a lot of people wanting to do that.
I think it's all going to be theology.
Well, that could be interesting. I know there's some singing according to Revelation, but as I said to somebody, my wife says I should sing tenor, 10 or 12 miles away. I actually have a good friend who won't sit with me in church because he ends up singing off key. Hey, good talking to you, Brian.
Have a good weekend.
You too. Bye. By the way, if you want to see me personally and talk theology, I will be in that store that we have at 2126 Woodson. That's just on Woodson Avenue between Page and St. Charles Rock Road. Between 9 and noon tomorrow, we've had individuals come, and we just sit around and talk theology. And, of course, customers come in to buy various items. But if you'd like to meet, I've already got one of our callers who phoned me today. Wanted to know the address, is going to be coming over tomorrow morning. And it's just a great opportunity to speak with strangers over salvation and what they think about it. And if you're at all interested, we'd love to have you. In fact, I've got some work to do. You won't be paid for it, but if you want to come over and help out. And yes, those of you who listen to the CD here on KFUO on Wednesday, we have that also available to you. If you want to give any gift at all to KFUO, you would make it out to KFUO, but you'd bring the check there, and then I'd give you a free CD, and we'd give the money to Joni, you know, for KFUO. So that's what we're there for, to support both Concordia Mission Society, KFUO, and talk to anybody about theology. I always say 9 to 12, but a lot of times I'm there past that. In fact, last week I was there to 6, I believe. And sometimes I leave for 15 minutes or something to get something to eat. There'll be a sign on the door and it'll tell you what time I'm back. But I try and make a point of being there the full time, 9 to noon. 9 to noon, 2126 Woodson. And email me if you're at all interested in talking about items here on the radio. Or if you have some suggestions for our new program called LNG Ruminations, is there a topic you would like two or three or four pastors to be talking about? That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be bringing them in and talking about issues that we believe people are really interested in, applying it to your life. So, don't hesitate. Once more, lawgospel at lawgospel.com. On Monday, we're going to be looking at the very last readings for this church year, coming up the following Sunday, last Sunday of the church year. And we're going to be talking about what is the greatest enemy that needs to be destroyed. I think you'll be surprised when you hear it. It's part of one of the readings, and we'll be looking at it from a law gospel point of view. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.